But this morning, as we continue this series on the road to resurrection, we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And so many times within the Christian community, we kind of save that for next week. But in reality, that is our every Sunday celebration. That reminder that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So that we can have life, so that we can have hope. So that life is not just simply whatever happens here on earth and then it's done. And on this road to resurrection, we've looked at this path that Jesus took in that final week leading up to the cross. And this morning we want to focus in specifically on this road of resurrection being a road of prayer. And I've had different people say, that's incredible. You've been out working all week and storm cleanup and you're back here preaching and aren't you tired? And well, physically, yes, but spiritually I'm more engaged because I've seen God at work. And so much of my work with eyes really revolves around praying with people and for people and taking that help and hope in the name of Jesus. So my Fitbit told me that I walked 26 miles this past week. As I went door to door and I asked people, how can we pray for you? How can we help you? What do you need? And some of that was pretty obvious. You've got a tree on top of your house with a limb running through your living room. You probably need help cleaning that up. But more often, what was really needed was just somebody to sit and listen. And we had volunteers there that were running chainsaws and skid steers and all kinds of things, picking up debris and getting that off the roof. But my role had more to do with the listening part. And to meeting that spiritual need, to meeting that emotional need, to help them realize that this wasn't the end. That life continues, that God's care and love and presence is with them. And one of the things that I discovered that in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of living with an estimate of 3 to 4 weeks before electricity is restored, there was hope. Because people realized they had one another, that they weren't alone. I went down, and the very first day, I got this incredible sunburn because we haven't seen the sun here in northern Indiana for like 6 months. And it was like 78 degrees and sunny, and it's like, what is this? And that night, I felt what it was. But what happens when we look at life and we view life as this road of prayer? Whether it's things that we like, whether it's things that we don't like, whether it's things that we've asked for, whether it's things that we've tried to avoid. You see, throughout his life on earth, Jesus set the example for us about this lifestyle of prayer as he would continually go to his Father. In the midst of the busyness of life, you think your life is busy. I think my life is busy. Can you imagine being Jesus? And you read scripture and he would heal people. He would provide food. And the crowds would just flock to him. And he would get up and go somewhere else and the crowds would follow him. I've not had that happen. Maybe that's your life. Maybe you live in such a way that people just flock to your house and they follow you everywhere you go and they won't leave you alone. And that's not my life. I'm guessing it's not the life of too many in here. And in the midst of that busyness, in the midst of that demand for his attention, the Bible says Jesus would often seek out lonely places so that he could pray. so he could spend time with his father, so that he could refuel. And so it should come as no surprise that in this final week, as we walk this road of resurrection with Jesus, we find him praying not only in the upper room with the disciples, but we find him praying in the garden as he's aware that this time is coming to an end, that the betrayal is at hand, the cross is before him. We're going to be looking primarily at Luke chapter 22. As we consider what it looks like, and I've subtitled the message, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Partly because Jesus talks to his disciples about them not being able to watch and to pray for an hour, but partly because I love the old song that talks about that drawing into God's presence, drawing into his spirit and dwelling in that sweet hour of prayer. But I want us to take that apart, and we're going to use the word hour for our outline, and look at some components of this sweet hour of prayer. Look at the things that make prayer so sweet when we practice it, when it becomes as natural to us as breathing is. And so many times we think of prayer as that thing that we close our eyes and we fold our hands and we bow our head and we talk out loud to God. And that's definitely a part of it. But when we begin to see prayer as that breath of life that sustains us, that we might not even think about. There were a couple volunteers on the trip this past week that were using CPAP machines, and we had no electricity, and so all that we were doing was running off generators, and they would talk about that struggle in the middle of the night when the generator would run out of fuel, and they were struggling to breathe because they had this mask on that was supposed to be helping them breathe, and it was no longer running. And they needed that. And they would wake immediately and run out to turn that refuel the generator and turn it back on so that they could breathe. But up until they lost that electricity, up until that generator went out, they gave it no thought. And when prayer becomes that in our life, that is just who we are, it's just how we do life. And when tragedy hits, when struggles hit, when hardships hit, it's a natural reaction to turn to God. Because he is who we've relied on all along. And so as we consider what it looks like to be on this road of prayer, as we look at this sweet hour of prayer, I think I begin with this idea that it's the sweet hope of prayer. Jumping ahead of our main text in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Have you ever felt like, whether it's Satan or whether you just think it's life itself, is sifting you as wheat? It's grabbed a hold of you and it's shaking you, trying to see what comes loose. And Jesus says that Satan has asked to sift Peter as wheat. But verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What an incredible prayer of hope. This sweet hour of prayer is this sweet hope of prayer that says our failures are not the end. Our struggles are not the end. Our sifting is not the end. This sweet hope of prayer says there's a way back. And not simply a way to crawl back into God's favor and to sit out on the porch and hope that you're a part of the family. but a way to have value and benefit. This sweet hope of prayer says, Peter, when you return, you have purpose, you have value. Your job is to strengthen others. Peter's the one that would say, everybody else could deny you, everybody else could run away, everybody else could do this and that, but not me. I would never do any of that. And if your life is like mine, that's a dangerous statement to say, I would never. Jesus knew that Peter would betray him, that Peter would wander away, that Peter would flee, claiming to never know who Jesus was. And how many times in our life do we live in that moment, that place, where we're embarrassed of God, we're embarrassed of that relationship, we're embarrassed to talk about Jesus or to live for Jesus. And the enemy comes along and says, see, you don't really believe him like you said you did. You're too far gone. It'll never work. And this hope of prayer says that there is hope for restoration. Not just a partial restoration, not just a make-do restoration, but a full and complete useful restoration. And on this road to prayer, we find this sweet hope that says you have value, you have purpose, you belong. What you've been through is not simply about you, it's so that you can strengthen one another. You can strengthen your brother. You can strengthen your sister. You can take what God has put in your life, to take what He has taught you through the hardship, and you can help someone. And so this sweet hour of prayer includes a sweet hope of prayer. It also includes a sweet opportunity of prayer. When I think about the opportunity of prayer, I think of John chapter 17. That section of the Gospel of John always has fascinated me since I was a small child. And part of it is because I grew up back there and then with a King James Bible, a red letter edition, and I would be thumbing through the Bible and there would be this page after page after page of nothing but red letters. I thought, wow. Had no clue what that meant when I first noticed it, but this is special. And then I realized, well, that's what they do to designate. These are the actual words of Jesus. And it's like, all of this? And in the midst of that big section of John 15, 16, and 17, I think, John 17 is this prayer of Jesus. And this sweet opportunity of prayer, Jesus begins. And some might find this a little odd, but he begins by praying for himself. And this sweet opportunity of prayer is a conversation that we can have with God about ourselves. We can go to Him about the things that we're excited about. We can go to Him about the things that we're sad about. We can go to Him about the things that we're discouraged about and struggle with and are uncertain in. And we can talk to Him about the strength that we need, about the weakness that we have. And this sweet opportunity of prayer is an opportunity to pray for ourselves, but He moves beyond that and He prays for His friends. In Bible context, we call it the disciples. And we have this sweet opportunity of prayer to pray for those that are our family, for those that are our church family, those that we associate with, those that we know, and those that know us. But he doesn't stop with himself and he doesn't stop with his friends. He prays for those that don't know him, that he doesn't yet know. And when this sweet opportunity of prayer, we have the opportunity to pray for those that we don't know. As I was driving home Friday, it seemed like the storms were following me as I watched the news later, at least until I got to Kokomo, and then I was driving through the midst of it. And the whole journey, I was praying for those that I don't know, because I have not met them. I don't know who they are, but I know they were living in the midst of the storms. But it's not just tornadoes and hurricanes and natural disasters that cause storms in the lives of people. I can almost guarantee this week you will encounter people that are living in the midst of a storm. It might even be yourself. And we have this sweet opportunity of prayer to pray for those that we don't know. We don't know their storm. We don't know their struggle, but we know that God loves them. And we know that He wants them to be drawn into Him, to know Him. Back to our main text in Luke 22, verses 39 and 40. It says, Jesus went out as usual. Catch that. This was something He normally did. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. I'm not a believer in what the world calls luck. It's been defined to me as I've grown up that luck is basically the time when opportunity meets preparation. And when I think about this sweet opportunity of prayer, I think about the time and the place joining with our preparation to meet with God. This opportunity existed in the garden because it was customary for Jesus to do. It was not a shock. It was not a surprise. It was not, oh no, what's happening? What can we do? Where can we go? What? He said, let's just go about life. And prayer's a part of that. And when we begin to look for those opportunities, we discover that there's much to pray for. There's much to pray about. There's many people that God would have us to pray with. You see, this sweet opportunity of prayer is taking our preparation in God's Word, our preparation in time with Him, and applying it to the opportunities that we have. There may be some of you that God has given opportunity and calling, and over the next couple months, He may be calling you to do what I did and to call IDES and say, how can I help? I can assure you that there will be needs. One of the reasons that I went when I did is because I was in charge, for lack of a better word. The IDES staff were still in Florida, kind of leading the Hurricane Ian cleanup, which is ongoing. And I could get to Mississippi quicker than they could and begin meeting with the church leaders and the church members and the neighbors of the church and helping to know what was needed. And so whether it's Mississippi, whether it's Indiana, whether it's Kentucky, whether it's Arkansas, whether it's any other area that is being hit, God may take the preparation that He's doing right now and say, you can go. But regardless of that, He may take the preparation that He's doing in your life right now and say, you can ask that coworker, what's going on? How can I pray for you? You don't have to go to Mississippi. You don't have to go to a disaster area to live this sweet opportunity of prayer. You can go to your neighbor. You can go to your coworker. You can go to your family members. You can make prayer such a natural part of your life that it meets the needs of people because they expect that you're going to take them seriously. This sweet hour of prayer not only is a sweet hope of prayer, a sweet opportunity of prayer, it's also a sweet understanding of prayer. It's not a magic wand or incantation or anything else that causes God to do what we want Him to do. Luke 22, beginning at verse 41, Jesus has asked His disciples to pray with Him. And it says, He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him, and being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This sweet understanding of prayer realizes that it's not based on the words we use, it's not based on our strength or our power, but on God's will, on His direction. And so many times our first prayer, at least my first prayer, is, God, get me out of this. God, send the storm somewhere else. We don't give a lot of thought to where that else might be and who is in its path, as long as it doesn't affect me. We want God to take this cup from us, whatever that cup in our life might be. And if you notice, Jesus actually prayed that. There's nothing wrong for asking God to protect you, to prevent harm from coming to you. But doing so with this sweet understanding that God might have a purpose that you don't understand. That was the prayer of Jesus. God, if it's Your will, if there's any way out of this, that's my preference. I would really like that, but I'm more concerned that Your will is accomplished. If I have to endure this, if I have to go through this, if it has to be this way, then I'm okay with that. This sweet understanding of prayer says that it's all about what God wants. It's all about His desires. It's all about His will. I say this often because I believe that it's so central to what God wants every person to be doing. God says it's His will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as I pray with this sweet understanding of prayer, I pray in ways that, God, whatever it takes, help me to live in such a way, help me to speak in such a way, help me to listen in such a way that people hear and see Jesus. Even if my life is more difficult, even if it's not what I want, if it accomplishes Your will, if it does good for the kingdom, and there's so many times that we prefer comfort. And we want that comfort more than we want to see God's will be done. Sleeping in a condemned church building with no electricity, no air conditioning, obviously, in the heat of Mississippi was not high on my priority list. But doing God's will was higher on my priority list than my comfort. Talking to our neighbor about Jesus may not be high on your priority list. But doing God's will ought to be higher than your desire not to have to talk to them. Living out your faith in the workplace may not be high on your priority list because it makes you stand out in a way that might bring ridicule. But the sweet understanding of prayer says that the ridicule I receive is not as important as the will of God being done. You see, we live on this road of prayer when we live with this sweet hope of prayer, this sweet opportunity of prayer, this sweet understanding of prayer, but all of that brings about a sweet result of prayer. For many people, that's kind of what they're looking for. What's the bottom line? What do I get out of this? What happens? Verses 45 and 46 of Luke 22 says, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Oh, what a sweet result of prayer. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I don't know about you, but I can attest in my life that I've been tempted many times, and many times I've fallen, I've given in, I've sinned. But I cannot recall a single time that I've given in, that I've fallen to temptation in the midst of prayer. The sweet result of prayer is that when we develop a lifestyle of prayer, when prayer becomes as much a part of our life as breathing, temptation loses its grip. It loses its power. It loses its effectiveness. It loses all the hold that it once had on us. This road of prayer is this sweet hour that results in us rejecting the things of evil and clinging to the things of good. To realize that God's love is poured out. Bible says that he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Whatever that looks like, God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his tender care. Can you imagine this sweet result of prayer being the awareness of God in the midst? Time after time, I would sit with a homeowner, and their response was house after house after house. It's just stuff. My family's still here. One older gentleman had neighbors with three young girls. And those young girls looked to him as an adopted grandpa. They were close neighbors. That next morning after the tornadoes went through Mississippi, one of the girls come over, and everybody's outside inspecting the damage and seeing what's going on. And one of the girls came over to this man, and as a child, and he didn't know how old, he says, maybe 4 or 5, but he says, as a child would do, he says, did you know we had a storm last night? He said, yeah, we had a storm last night. It was a bad storm. Yes, we had to go into the hall and into the closet, and we were so afraid. He said, yeah, I was scared too. And this little girl looks at him and says, I was so afraid that I threw up all over the hallway. But my mom said it would be okay. That we were together, that we had each other. And this sweet hour of prayer takes us in those moments of fear, even when we feel like throwing up all over the hallway, and God says, you're here together, you have each other. It's not as bleak as you think it is. The enemy wants to convince us that we're too far gone, that we've sinned too greatly, that there's no way of return. And if he can't convince us of that for ourselves, he wants to convince us that that's true for our coworker, for our neighbor, for the stranger in the street, so that we don't tell them. And this sweet hour of prayer convinces us, or at least it ought to convince us, that God's love and presence is for everyone that would accept it, everyone that would believe it. It doesn't leave out the people that we've already marked off our list. It doesn't leave out you. It doesn't leave out me. As we walk this road of resurrection, as we walk this road of prayer, we discover that it's God's presence within us that transforms us and allows us to serve in ways that, well, frankly, frightens us. I believe, sitting in this room today, watching this service online, are people that God has been talking to. People that may struggle with their life of prayer. People that may have been taught or led to believe that that's not for everybody. That somehow takes some special communication skill. I mean, talking to God? I'll leave that up to the preachers or to the elders or somebody more important than I am. I want you to hear this clearly. There isn't one. There isn't one more important than you are. You are valuable to God because you have been created in His image and He loves you. And this sweet hour of prayer, this sweet hope, this sweet opportunity, this sweet understanding, this sweet result brings us together as one. And it says, in God's family, I have a place. And I have a Father who listens. We not only want that Father, we need that Father. And we have the opportunity to be that representative of Jesus that helps others. And we do that as we pray. As we come to a time of decision, as I explained last week, we're kind of making some changes to be more involved in your life and in actually praying with you and for you, in actually helping you with that decision that God might be prompting you to make. In just a moment, we're going to sing that song of decision. And as I say pretty much every week, that I believe God calls every person that hears His word to make a decision. For some, it may be that decision, I need to know Jesus. I need to surrender to Him. I need to be washed by His blood. I need to be cleansed of all my sins so that I can walk this road of resurrection, so that I can be on this road of prayer. But for most of us, when we gather to worship God, it's because we've already made that decision and God is convicting us and challenging us to grow. So many times our decision has more to do with the application. How will I pray this week? Who will I pray with? Who will I pray for? How will I be the light of Jesus wherever I'm at? And so as we have that time of decision, I pray that every person decides to listen to God and to obey what He is calling you to do. If you need someone to pray with you, if you need to talk with someone about that decision, We'll meet over in this room to my left during that time of decision, during that decision song, so that we can better understand how to help and how to represent Jesus and how to grow together. As you consider today, the question I have for you, do you know the sweet hour of prayer? I know a lot of you, and I know that you are very much aware of that. You live it. You have life because of it. What will you do this week to take that sweet hour of prayer into the lives of others? Would you stand as we sing?